a feel for Jesus, come and join us in the fight. Though the enemy be all around us, we shall not be put to flight. By faith we know we have the victory, and no matter what the cost, we will fight to rescue hopeless sinners. Not a soul must ever be lost. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
And then, of course, you all must hear my new favorite word that I learned from my friend Joe McDonald on the farm.
Good afternoon, all. Hope you are all well, and there's nothing niggling you.
One more time.
Good afternoon, all. Hope you are all well, and there's nothing niggling you.
I truly hope there is nothing niggling you either. It's my new favorite word. I read those testimonies and I became like a 15-year-old kid in high school, like right away. As soon as I read that testimony, he said, and there was something niggling me. Something was niggling me. Elijah Morgan, niggling means that something's annoying you. It's perturbing you, or it's bothering you. It must be an old English word. I don't know. It's from the old country. And when he said it, I just started dying laughing because it sounded so funny to me. I was like, I thought it was a typo at first. I was like, what does that mean anyway? That's not a real word. I was like, there's no way that's a real word. It just sounds funny. Well, I found out it was a real word. It's a very common word in the UK. So, that's my new favorite word. Niggling. Something's niggling me. Usually it's Carl niggling me. Usually it's Carl. Oh, well, excuse me, Carl. He said, I knew the word. We learn British English in schools. Oh, yeah? Well, I learned hillbilly in Iowa and Illinois. That's what I learned. So there you go. I didn't learn any British English. I think it would niggle me if I learned British English. Probably niggle me a little bit if I learned British English. But now for a soundbite. You know, every time something niggles me, I think I'll just go like this.
Good afternoon, all. Hope you are all well, and there's nothing niggling you.
That's going to be my soundbite. I'm going to have Andrew set me up with something so I can hit a button and I can play these. One's the yodel, a part of the yodel song. I'm going to do that. And then one's going to be Brandon Swanson's laugh. I'm going to do that. And then one's going to be Joe McDonald. Hoping the best for you that nothing is niggling you. Right? That's what I'm going to do. It's a real ancient word, Elijah. That's what I thought, Elijah, a little bit, because, well, let me put it this way. I didn't didn't always hang around white hillbillies. I had some real crazy friends. Let me put it that way. Now, they're not my friends now because, well, they don't love the Lord, so I couldn't be friends with them now. But they were from Chicago. They were from the north side of Minneapolis. They were from Missouri, some of them, all over the place. And when I was lost and I was running, yeah, well, let's just say, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I'll put it that way. Anyway, so somebody said one time, oh, you didn't sell no drugs. You didn't do none of that stuff. You're just embellishing that. I was like, I wish that that was true, that I none of that stuff was true, that I never did any of those things. I wish that was true, but I can't go back and change any of that. So anyway. All right. Well, we've been talking, we talked about those tarot cards the other day, didn't we? And I kept digging around and stuff just kept bothering me. Like this stinking wicked witch over here that's on the other side of the screen. Now, we want her to be saved, obviously. We care about her soul. But I'm angry that witchcraft is so prevalent today in American society. And among churches, that we talked about these Christian tarot cards, right? And this practices, it's akin to charismatic. It's akin to the charismatic movement and everything else. But I want you to notice something. It is always led primarily by women. There's something to that. You know, today we're going to talk a little bit about Satan's girlfriend, Shekinah, the Kabbalah, the sacred feminine. And by the way, what's the NIV Bible have to do with that? Well, I'm going to show you, but they're all kind of connected. And there's all this spirit of seduction. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Or like Bill Schnebel and the Schnebelator says, actually, that's not him. That's that other guy, that funny Greek Orthodox guy, the Shekinah. Oh, man, that guy made me laugh so hard. Oh, when he kept saying the Shekinah, that Greek guy, that Orthodox, I think maybe he's Russian. So anyway, there's a lot connected. And it's all the same spirit. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These are those doctrines of devils. And there is a lot here. I keep going down the rabbit hole and I keep finding more things. And I'm like, I got to talk about that. I'm not even going to get into the mystical prayer stuff really yet. I might do that Wednesday. But there is a spirit connected here. Jezebel, Ashtaroth, Astarte, whatever it is, all of them, there's this female goddess, divine, feminine, fake. By the way, it's what leads the feminist movement. It's the same spirit, and it leads the religious feminist movement. The religious feminist movement. My goodness, it's cold in here. I know there's no air on, but I don't have any heat on either. And this room is like 60 some degrees. I'm about ready to put my black jacket on here. I don't want to use my heat. I don't want to spend the money yet. Now, I want to warn you something about this when I talk about this, okay? I want to warn you about something. Don't think that every guy that says that was the Shekinah glory or whatever, don't think that every one of them is a Kabbalist. They're not. I said it before, too, when I read it in some book somewhere. Guys read that stuff in a book. pastors do sometimes, they don't know anything about any of that. Before I started studying these things, I didn't know anything about that. They're not repeating anything. They're just repeating stuff. They're not, those pastors are not, it's what they teach. Look at what they teach. All right, just remember that. Just look at what they teach, because a lot of times they're not teaching any of that stuff. They heard some preacher say it in the Greek and the Hebrew and all this other stuff, and they're doing that. So don't think the first guy you see, Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever, you hear him say that, oh, he's a witch. No, he's not. He's repeating something that somebody else said. And yeah, you can fault him for it, but you've done the same thing too. I'm not saying he's not wrong. I'm saying he's you'll be able to tell by his fruits if he's teaching that theology or that false doctrine, that heresy, which it's they're not. They're not. Okay, and most of them are just repeating it just like I did years ago, didn't have any clue. All right? Then I got educated on it and I stopped saying that. All right. So just remember that. However, it is that charismatic movement. It is that feministic spirit. Okay. So when we look at some of these things with the Kabbalah, with this is Shekinah, the divine feminine, which we're going to talk about. Surprising connection between the Torah and the tarot. Then we're going to get in. Why did I bring this lady into it right here? I use that loosely, this witch. Because she's showing you something. I'm going to read it to you. She's showing you something. The surprising connection between Torah and the tarot. I got to make sure that AC's not on. Hold on a second. Let me get past that picture right there. Disgusting thing. Hang on. It's not on. It's just chilly outside. Okay. I'll get to her in a little while here, okay? I'll get to her and explain who that is and all that good stuff in a little while. Let's see something here. All right, so let's start here. This is an article. We talked about the tarot. We talked about that Kabbalah, the Kabbalah, okay? We talked about the Kabbalah. We talked about the connections a little bit. We talked about the more modern connection to the tarot reading, the Christian tarot cards. All that good stuff. From meaningful numbers to Jewish imagery, there's actually a lot of overlap. Now, not in Old Testament Jewish temple preaching and teaching. When you look at Genesis through Malachi, there's no worship of Shekinah. There's no worship of the sacred feminine. There's no worship of any of those things. That's not there. But what they've done is they're adding that to the scriptures. They're teaching something about that that is very dangerous. They're teaching Kabbalistic Judaism. Mystical Judaism, by the way, which is the same thing the Pope and the Jesuit order were mystics. They did the same thing. Why is that? Why can all these people do the same thing? Because they have the same spirit. It's called Antichrist. And the Jews are in subjection to the Pope at Rome. And it is from Babylon. It came from Babylon. It started long ago at the Tower of Babel. It was there. And then when the Jews were enslaved in Babylon, they picked it up and they brought it back with them. And the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, is the head of the mysteries. It isn't the other way around. There's not some rich Jew in charge of the Pope. It's stupid. The scriptures show you very plainly. The Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. The Jesuit order, yeah, they're a bunch of Kabbalists. Of course they are. They have the same spirit. I'm not going to deny that. Why would I? It's all Antichrist. But what you have to understand is whether it's Hindu, Buddhism, it doesn't matter. They have the same spirit. Is a lot of it based off of the Kabbalah? The Kabbalah? Yes. Of course. Why? It's Antichrist. That's why. It's all Antichrist. One of the main things that have been getting me through the past few months is revisiting my tarot practice, said one. I've read tarot since my mother gifted me a deck when I was 16 in college. It became my party trick. I'd pull away from a social gathering to read someone's tarot in their room. It was a way to get to know a close friend more intimately or have meaningful interaction with a stranger whom I'd never talk to again. Feeling directionless and stuck in a routine, I recently decided to go to my local witch shop and treat myself to a new tarot deck. Now, there is a well-known rule that you can't buy your own tarot deck, but let me put an end to that right now. That rule was created as a marketing scheme. So if that's what's been preventing you from starting your tarot practice, this is a sign to get yourself a deck today. Within the first few weeks using my deck, I drew the card Wheel of Fortune 3 times. I shuffle pretty intensely and then lay out every single card. I don't care about how the little witch does it. I felt like I was cracking some huge code, but one Google search later, I realized that it was just I was late to the game. The word Torah is often mistranslated to mean law, but it's meaning closer to guide. Our learnings from reading the sacred text is meant to help enrich our lives and reflect on what we are putting out into the world. Likewise, reading tarot isn't a practice that is geared towards predicting the future or telling you what to do. Whatever cards I pull are meant to help me reflect on myself. They're witches. The major arcana and the minor arcana. So what's the connection between tarot and Torah? First, a quick crash course on the anatomy of the tarot deck. The deck is broken into 2 parts, the major arcana and the minor. The minor is made up of 56 cards with 4 suits. The major arcana are 22 cards. That number 22 is an important number. Now, in the Bible, it means something, and it's mocked by the occult. And they have their own meaning for 22. The major arcana is made up of 22 cards that aren't suited and represent karmic influence, often thought of life lessons all around, excellent for any type of reflection. Prof. Chow also explains the ties between the Kabbalah and the Tarot. The 4 suits of the minor arcana refer to 4 different journeys or areas of life. The swords is all about knowledge and thought. Cups deal with emotions and love. Pentacles involves your health and wealth. See, what are they doing? Necromancy, or they're doing divination. They're using cards to be diviners. That's what they're doing. They're divining with them. The Kabbalah means receiving or received tradition, which perfectly aligns with the purpose of the tarot. We receive, by the way, the Kabbalah has nothing to do with the Old Testament, just so you know. The Old Testament scriptures are written by inspiration of God. They were profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Old Testament scriptures are the Word of God, just like the New Testament scriptures are the Word of God. The same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that would come and die on the cross for sinners. The New Testament reveals the Son of God, that he died on the cross for sinners, that he came into this world, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. The Old Testament reveals, or the Old Testament points us to Christ. The New Testament reveals who Christ is, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. Kabbalah has nothing to do with either one of those things. The Kabbalah means receiving or received tradition, which perfectly aligns with the purpose of the tarot. We receive guidance, they say, from something that remains unknown. But see, what is it? It's a secret. It's unknown. Right? It's a secret. And it's unknown. Let me show you something. It's not unknown. It's not unknown at all. It's not meant to be a secret. Here's the mystery. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Right? This is the mystery. This is what they're talking about. The mystery of iniquity that doth already work. That's what they're talking about. Has nothing to do with the Bible. Except the Bible reveals exactly what the mystery is. The Bible reveals exactly what they're doing. Certain tarot cards even have Jewish symbolism in their illustrations. If you're semi-familiar with tarot, you've probably seen the Rider-Waite deck. See? A bunch of perverts. Always got to have something naked in them. The lovers, the high priestess. The high priestess reminds us that we have a sacred understanding inside ourselves which holds the answer to whatever we are searching for. She's intuition, the divine feminine in the subconscious mind. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's devilish. Satanic. Teaching something that it ought not. That's what it is. Hang on one second. I'm going to look for a note here that I have somewhere. That's it. Let's see if that's the one. Nope, that's not it. Let me go back. Give me a second. That's not the one I'm looking for, actually. It's not the one I'm looking for. Give me a second. Oh, it might be that one. Yes, it is this one. This is the one I'm looking for. This is the one I'm looking for right here. This is what's going to spin off a lot of things here. The Kabbalah, the Jewish mystical practice, has seen a resurgence in popularity in recent years, providing Jews a path of connecting with the divine and another they may have never discovered before. Now stop here. The only way that you need to do that is through this King James Bible. No Jew is going to find Christ through the Kabbalah. No Jew is ever going to find Christ through the Kabbalah. Some Jews have even extended their mystical journey into the world of the tarot, like Heather Mendel, a Jewish mystic, author, artist, and speaker, who has spent her life exploring this connection and has written extensively about it, most recently in her book tarot card deck, The Parallax Oracle. These are witches, and you'll notice they're always women. What did we see in the scriptures? Saul, when he went to the woman that hath a familiar spirit. It's always a woman. Why? It's rebellion to God. Always. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. It's always a woman. Why? Just like today, the churches, Beth Moore, Paula White, all of these women, what are they following? Another spirit, the sacred feminine. That's what they're following. ReformedJudaism.org asked her, Heather Mendel, how did you first become inspired to practice Kabbalah? Raised in apartheid South Africa, where segregation and separation were the norm, my parents were first-generation offspring of the Litvak immigrants. They were raised in traditional Orthodox homes, but their lives took a distinctly untraditional turn when they were married. My maternal grandmother collapsed as my mother and father stood under the chupa. From that day on, my mother began questioning fate, coincidence, and life after death, and was considered inappropriate for Jews in the 1940s. In response, that's what she did. In response to my grandmother's death and their Orthodox peers questioning them for their own questioning, my parents started a spiritual search that included mediums and seances, propelling my interest in the mystical, mythical, and mysterious at an early age. ReformedJudaism.org. In your view, how does Kabbalah align with Reformed Jewish beliefs? Let's skip down here because it is interesting. Hold on. For a mystical path to be meaningful, it must be practical in the here and now, not just in the mediative isolation. Living in a world of dualities, we can bring the mystical and pragmatic together in ways to expand the consciousness and presence on a daily basis. Witchcraft. By the way, the kings of duality are the Jesuits. As Reformed Jews, our contemporary prayers and practices must be more than just saying words and doing the rituals. When we recognize that the spark of divinity, the divine spark, remember that? Connecting us to one another, to the world, and to the holy, blessed one, is the identical spark, we become the blessing itself. How did your mystical journey connect you to tarot? I once avoided tarot, believing it was a prognostic tool. In 2013, at the publication of my book, Dancing in the Footsteps of Eve. I want you to see this. Research led me to discover that the tarot's major arcana was composed of 22 cards, the same number of letters in the alphabet. And the number of pathways on the Kabbalistic tree of life. Listen closely. I learned that many psychotherapists use tarot images to help patients attune to their own inner world and their personal stories. And some writing instructors advise the use of the cards to develop storylines and characters. But because these cards tell the story of the mythic hero's journey in ways I found to be Christocentric and patriarchal, I wondered how I could tell the same story in a more universal way, couched in the language and imagery of a feminist Judaism. Check it out. Right. Dancing in the footsteps of Eve. What is that? Feminism. Rebellion to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's rebellion to God. I want a feminist way to God. You mean like the Roman Catholic Church? You mean like the Roman Catholic Church who prays through the Queen of Heaven? Who prays through Mary to get to Jesus? Right? I don't want anything Christocentric or patriarchal. Yeah. Because women that hate real manhood hate God. If you're a woman and you hate the patriarchal system, it's because you hate God. And you want to be spiritual without God. And you'll get it if you want it. You'll get tricked and fooled by Lucifer's girlfriend, Shekinah. You'll get tricked by that Jezebel spirit. You'll get tricked by those things, and you'll get some spirituality. You'll be spiritual. I started illustrating cards of my own, connecting each one with a Hebrew letter and a pathway on the spiritual journey through the Tree of Life. This led to the publication of the Syzygy Oracle, a book and a card deck that offers a daily spiritual practice reflecting my personal Jewish belief. The Parallax Oracle is a card deck and a 180-page workbook. Simple yet profound introduction to the Kabbalah. By selecting a card daily, practitioners learn the teachings of the 12 Sephira, emanations of Kabbalah. Each card contains an affirmation. But key words and information about the particular Sephira, providing an opportunity to apply it. Apply the Kabbalah's teaching to my daily life. Why do you believe it's important for people on a religious path to embrace the mystical in addition to just the exoteric? How do you connect philosophy to Judaism? God's unpronounceable. Oh, by the way, let me back up here. Art, as individuals raised in Western culture, we've been trained to value the singular dimension associated with the left side of the brain, the pragmatic, logical, linear, and view it through a patriarchal and hierarchical sense lens. In doing so, we diminish the intangible and ignore the ethereal. Our souls live in the paradox between ego and essence, communicating in symbols, metaphors, visions, poetry, pattern, rhythm, and feelings in music, the language of the right side of the brain. Our reliance on merely the intellectual and the analytical dismisses the grandeur of the possible. In other words, leave the book. Don't listen to the Bible. Don't read the Bible. Don't live by the Bible, but go off your feelings. Go off your spiritual side. Go dancing in the footsteps of Eve. Right? And that takes you to this silly slut laden with sins. She wants you to dance in the footsteps of Eve because she's a witch. She wants you to rebel against the patriarchy. She wants you to have the divine feminine. You can reach God through the divine feminine. By the way, that's what all those cards are about. Pick a card, any card, flipping it around. That's why. They want you to be a part of the divine feminine. Why don't you search God with the divine feminine? The Shekinah, Lucifer's whore spirit. Down with the patriarchy. Up with the feminist spirit. Well, what is the feminist spirit? Well, the God of the feminist spirit is the divine feminine, the sacred feminine. Right? It's witchcraft. It's why women love it so much. It's why they're attracted to it so much. It's why they're drawn to it so much. It appeals to their rebellion. That's what produces the sodomite spirit in children. That's what it's about. It's the feminine. The divine feminine. South African-born Heather Mendel is the disobedient Kabbalist, the mystic artist, author, intuitive reader. She is drawn to the call of the mystical. Why? Because it ignores the Bible. I want to reach God without a man. Well, you can't. Because there's one man you got to go through to reach God. Right here, this man. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's it, kids. That's the only way you're getting to God is through the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is a man. Jesus Christ is a son. He is the son of the living God. He is my Lord and my God. He is the king, not the queen. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And your little feminist rebellion, silly women laden with sins, patriarch-hating doctrine is going to land you straight in a devil's hell. You want to keep following silly serpents? You want to keep following silly spirits? You want to go down that trail? You want to continue down that road? You're going to end up in hell with Lucifer. That's where you're going to end up. In rebellion to God. Following the sacred feminine, the Kabbalah. Like this witch. She is drawn to the call of the mystical, where myth and metaphor reside, where we connect deeply to divinity and divination. You know how you connect deeply to divinity? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Because there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, I don't preach a system to you. I'm not preaching a system to you. I'm preaching a man. I'm preaching the man Christ Jesus. I am preaching a man, the man Christ Jesus. And all them little feminists out there hate it when you preach the man Christ Jesus. Was it nothing feminine about the man Christ Jesus? Was it nothing effeminate about the man Christ Jesus? He is Lord. He is King. He is God of gods. Give him glory. That's what you ought to do. Give him glory. That's what you ought to do, friend. He is the man Christ Jesus. He is King. He is King. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And he's a man. The man, Christ Jesus. You don't like that, do you? I hope you silly little feminists are listening to me out there, because I love it. I love it when I get the opposition. Bring it on. Bring it on, because I love it. It's what God brought me. That this is what Jesus saved me for. For me to glorify God is to preach against that damnable little spirit, that little whore slut spirit of Shekinah, and that feministic, wicked spirit of that female goddess, that feminism. I'm telling you what, man, I love it. I love it! Absolutely. That's why he gave me five daughters, too. To teach them and to train them. So they would understand it. And I'm telling you what, when I tell you I love it, I'm telling you, I really like to make those Jezzies watch their heads spin around in circles all woo, like something off a poltergeist right there. I mean, I got to tell you, I love it. You pray for Andrea. She got a call from the OB office. Andrea, I'm not sure what CMV is. I've never heard of that. I don't know what that is, but we will definitely be praying for you. In fact, let's pray for you right now. Father, please help her. Help the baby. We pray, Lord. We love children. We love babies. And Lord, we want to see them prosper. We want to see them grow. And I want to see healthy pregnancies. We pray, Lord, you'd give her that smooth natural birth and you take care of their baby, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You keep Andrea in prayer and her family in prayer at this time. See, what do you have here with this? To celebrate diversity and sanctity life. Sanctify life. They don't know what sanctification is. She doesn't know what that is. She's a witch that follows the Kabbalah. Our lives are an evolving tapestry of our beliefs, some revealed, others concealed. Really? Are you ready to welcome the intuitive in your life? No. You can keep your little silly slut. I don't want that little silly spirit. No, thank you. You keep your devils. I don't want anything to do with them. To the gentle pulsing rhythm of the cosmos, the sacred feminism is rising. Feminine is rising, and throughout the world, women are feeling the renaissance. I agree. I agree with what she said. The sacred feminine is rising, and throughout the world, women are feeling the renaissance. I believe it. I'm looking at Congress right now full of women. Running around ruling. And what does the Bible say about that? As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. That's what they're doing. That is what they are doing. Destroying their paths. Cause thee to err. Cause thee to turn away from the truth. And what's the world? What do we see now? Absolutely, in the world right now, what are we watching? Women ruling everything. Literally, it's embarrassing. Congress full of a bunch of women. I'm telling you, it's embarrassing. It's absolutely embarrassing to see. But it's everywhere. Everywhere. That sacred feminine. I agree, because it's rebellion. And rebellion is what? As the sin of witchcraft. Women in authority? Witchcraft. I'm going to say it to you again. Mark it down. Put it down. Quote me on it. Make sure everybody knows it. I'd say it to Congress. I'd go right to Congress. I'd go, good afternoon, you bunch of devils. Well, maybe I wouldn't start out that way. But I would go up there and I would tell them very plainly, women in authority is witchcraft. It's what it is. It's witchcraft. Well, that's not going to make you very many friends. I know. I lost them all anyway a long time ago. So the ones I have are real ones. You know, it's women in authority. It's bothersome, isn't it? It sort of niggles you, doesn't it, Joe? To the gently pulsing rhythm of the cosmos, the sacred feminine is rising throughout the world. Women are feeling the resonance. The sacred masculine is stirring in response as the dance of synthesis celebrates our diversity and the evolution of human consciousness. Are you ready to dance? No, excuse me. Number one, I'm a Baptist and I don't dance. Number two, I ain't dancing with devils. I am not dancing with devils. Coincidence is divinity's way of remaining anonymous as synchronicity abounds and serendipity reinvests enchantments in our lives. Are you ready for the magic? No. I don't want none of your mojo. I don't want them. Look at this.
Our own evolving consciousness.
This is the sacred feminine, the evolving consciousness. What is it? It's witchcraft. Walking in the steps of Eve. Dancing in the steps of Eve. Right? There's never a place for a woman to replace a man. The new Eve. Oh, the new Eve. Key to empowerment, healing, and enlightenment. She's going to tell you how to be the new Eve. We are definitely not going to listen to all that this witch has to say because I don't really want to. Right? 101 tarot spreads for 20 modern masters. Kabbalah insights. Oh, she's going to give you all her Kabbalah insights. This is witchcraft. These are witches. This is what witches do. And this is how they act. This is how they respond. They want you to dance. Eve, the sacred feminine and the evolving consciousness, right? We just looked at that. What is it? Witchcraft. Why do women like it so much? Because they love rebellion. It's the same thing. It's the same thing that was offered to... I don't even need Lilith. I don't need all that Lilith stuff. I can show you right here. It's the same offer that Eve was given. It's the same exact offer. Same exact one. It was offered to Eve and she accepted it. A way of enlightenment. Another light. By the way, that's why they're saying walking in the footsteps of Eve. And they talk about that number 22 a lot. Why? Why do they talk about that number? The Sacred Mandela Tarot. Mystery, mindfulness, and manifestation, the magic moon, This is a witch. This is a real witch here. But you know something? That's not the only witch. That's just one of them. What happened to Eve in Genesis 3:20? Or in Genesis chapter 3, rebellion. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit. I'll be giving you the meaning of the number 22 in a second. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, a good book, Biblical Mathematics, Keys to Scripture, Numerics, by Ed Velo. Many years ago, he studied the numbers in the Scriptures, numbers in the King James Bible. Well, what do we see in the Bible of the divine feminine? We saw Satan come to a woman. And then we saw Satan work through a woman. And then we saw Satan, devils use women, Genesis chapter 6. Then we see later, we see Saul go to the woman with the familiar spirit. It was a woman. Saul, in rebellion to God, goes to a woman, right? The number 22 in Scripture is light. Light. 22 is the number that is connected with light. There were 22 bowls to hold oil in the candlesticks in the tabernacle. There were three branches on each side of the shaft of the candlestick. Each branch had three bowls. This makes six branches with 18 bowls. In the candlestick itself, the shaft, were four bowls. This is the total of 22 bowls serving the seven lamps. The purpose of the candlestick with its lamps was to give light. In Matthew 5:15-16, Jesus said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The saved are called the children of light. You are all children of the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, when 14 for salvation is added to 8 for the new birth, the sum is 22, light. In Acts 22:4-11. So in Acts 22, what happens? Paul was relating his experience on the road to Damascus. He told about the great light that shone from heaven. He said he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In this place, the name of Saul occurs the 22nd time. In Numbers 3:39, a total of 22,000 Levites were numbered to serve in the priestly work of the tabernacle. They were to give and minister light to the people. The number 1,000 means the glory of our Lord, and 22 is the number of light. Thus, the number 22,000 Levites were to reveal to the people the light and the glory of the Lord. The word light is found 264 times in the Bible, which divided by 12, the number of administration, we have the number of light. In other words, we are to administer the light of the world to the hearts of people. In the Gospel of John, the word light is used 22 times. 22 times. So that number 22 in the Scriptures means that. See, they have a different light. They have a different light. They're offering a different light. Satan offered Eve a different light, another light, a counterfeit light. And by the way, that spirit is prevalent today. That spirit is prevalent today. And it is everywhere. feminism is offered. Feminism, that sacred feminine, right? Lucifer, the light of the lodge. Think about that. Look at Genesis chapter 22 and Abraham and the light that came then. Think about that, the revelation that was given to him about his son. Anyway, there's so many things that you can go off of that, but that's just part of it. But here we have the sacred feminine, the Kabbalah. This woman, sacred geometry. What are they teaching? Another spirit. But you know something? That's not the only one. But let's look at this one. The Shekinah. The divine feminine. The Kabbalistic concept has been embraced by Jewish feminists. See? Jewish feminists. In contemporary Jewish discourse, the term Shekinah most commonly refers to the divine feminine or to the feminine aspect of God. God is mother, nurturer, protector, compassionate one. Though the term from the Hebrew root meaning to dwell is found throughout early rabbinic literature, it is early usage. It referred generally to God's presence among the people and had no gender association. This connection between Shekinah and the femininity emerges mainly in Jewish mystical literature. The concept was later embraced by Jewish feminists as a counterbalance to prevailing masculine notions of God as king, father, and judge. What? Yeah. Have you noticed in society today all the women that hate the patriarchy? Because they hate God. Oh, well, men have had seduced women, men have been perverts, men have been sodomites, men have been abusers or molesters. Yeah, there's no excuse for any of that. And it's all wicked sin. And God's going to judge it. We don't make lightly of any sins. But here's the thing. God never changed. God never changed his order. Ever. It's the same. And no one gets away with anything. Early, the term Shekinah does not appear in the Hebrew Bible. Oh, really? The closest reference is two verses in Exodus in which God promises to dwell among the Israelites once they have built the tabernacle. The Zohar, the core work of the Jewish mysticism, would later where'd that go? I lost my place. There it is, sorry. The Zohar, the core work of Jewish mysticism, would later associate the tabernacle, in Hebrew, the Mishkan, with the Shekinah, both of which derive from the same Hebrew root. This term shows up in the handful of places in the Mishnah. References to the Shekinah abound in the Talmud, some of them in similar aphorisms about various human activities that cause the divine presence to dwell amongst his people. Barakat 6 says the Shekinah is present when 10 people pray, when 3 people come together to constitute a religious court, and when 2 people study the Torah together. It teaches that anyone who is diligently in the mitzvah, or the zitzit, whatever that is, merits the Shekinah. And in foreshadowing of the way the notion of the Shekinah would come to denote maternal comfort, offers a series of textual interpretations that aim to show the Shekinah's accompanied the Israelites during their period of exile. Right? The word also appears in some of the traditional Jewish liturgy, most notably the Jewish prayer for the dead, which asks God to provide the nearly departed true rest in the wings of the Shekinah. Well, what is that? Well, that's the same thing Roman Catholicism teaches. Same spirit, same mystery Babylon. As Rabbi Leah Novick observed in her book On the Wings of Shekinah, Rediscovering Judaism's Divine Feminine, while the rabbis of the Talmud did not explicitly identify Shekinah as feminine, many of the attributes they ascribed to her as common to ancient goddesses, love, compassion, justice, healing. This would continue in the medieval period. The Maimonides made a handful of references to the Shekinah in his legal work, the Mishnah Torah, writing, for example, that providing hospitality to travelers is greater than welcoming the Shekinah, and that any meritus rabbinic tribunal has the Shekinah residing with it. The Shekinah and the Kabbalah. Now listen to this. Jewish mysticism or Kabbalah gives the Shekinah distinctly a female quality. One of the earliest works of Jewish mysticism, the Sefer Habahar, states that when the righteous behave appropriately, Shekinah rests among them. And through their deeds, she rests in the bosom of the Holy One and makes them fruitful and increases them. Listen, the Zohar compares the Shekinah to a mother, a sister, a daughter, and a bride. The Kabbalists also associated Shekinah with the clouds of gold glory, which guided the Israelites during their wandering in the desert, and the pillar of fire that warned them at night. In this telling, the Shekinah is a protective maternal presence on the Israelites' journey from slavery to freedom. See that? What it's saying is the Shekinah is a mediator. Kabbalistic cosmology is rooted in the notion that the divine energy has masculine and feminine polarities that can be unified through human action. The idea is reflected in the 10 sephirah, or the emanations of attributes of divinity organized in the well-known image of the tree of life. Each of the sephirah has a masculine or feminine quality and a counterpart on the opposing side of the tree. Shekinah is associated with kingship, the lowest of the sephirah and the intermediary between the upper emanations and the material world, the recipient of the divine energy flowing from above just prior to its manifestation in physical reality. In some accounts, this makes Shekinah closest sephirah to the material world and part of the divinity most readily experienced in nature. I think they're saying that that's the feminine, that's the mediator. Yeah. That divine feminine. Well, I don't like what God says. Well, then I'll just make up a female side to God that's more compassionate. Right? A female side to God who's way more compassionate. The idea that Shekinah is the counterpart to the masculine element of God, according to the Kabbalah scholar Gershom Scholem, one of the Jewish mysticism's most significant innovations. The fact that it obtained recognition in spite of the obvious difficulties of reconciling it with the conception of the absolute unity of God, and that no other element of the Kabbalism won such a degree of popular approval, is proof that it responded to a deep-seated religious need. You mean, yeah. What it's saying is that there were millions of people out there that didn't like the masculinity of God, or the masculinity of Jesus Christ, or the patriarchy. So there's a deep religious need to turn to the sacred feminine, the Shekinah. The God of this world's girlfriend. That need would become readily apparent with the rise of Jewish feminist movement in the 20th centuries. Because Kabbalah was a largely hidden tradition for much of the Jewish history, these associations between Shekinah and femininity were largely kept out of mainstream Jewish thought. But feminist Jewish leaders, eager to counter the default masculine conception of God and assisted by the mainstreaming of Kabbalah itself, helped bring the concept of Shekinah into popular consciousness. Just as the Shekinah has been in exile, so Jewish women have been in exile. Gottlieb wrote in 1995 feminist tract, She Who Dwells Within. Its title is essentially a literal translation of the Shekinah. By the turn of the century, it was no longer unusual to find voices within the liberal Jewish movements specifically invoking Shekinah in prayer and ritual. This is particularly pronounced in the Jewish renewal movement, which draws heavily on Kabbalistic imagery and metaphor, but is resolutely committed to gender egalitarianism. Co-authored by the feminist rabbi and theologian Jill Hammer, used Shekinah liberally to refer to God. There is growing interest in Jewish culture in the image of the Shekinah as a feminine complementary or substitute for the more widespread images of God. Bar Ilan University lecture observed in 2019, the quest for the image of Shekinah grew as theological sensitivity to gender aspects of the images of God brought many feminists to feel uncomfortable with more traditional patriarchal images of God as King, Father, and Lord. Well, in other words, a bunch of butch feminist God haters, patriarch haters, haters of men, haters of God, haters of the system that God has, decided it would be better to promote the Shekinah to get to God. Yeah, that's it. Aha! Yes, why? Well, because they're angry with God. They hate God. All these women today that want to murder their babies, that stand outside and want to murder babies and are completely angry about not being able to, they're led by a spirit. It's that divine feminine, that Shekinah. I got to find a way to reconcile the Bible with my sin. So how can I do that? How can I be religious and murder my baby, rule over my husband or rule over men, put down the patriarchy, deny the God of the Bible, and promote the God of this world? How can I do that? Oh, I know how. I'll make a God up in me little pocket. I'll form a God in me little image. I'll make God. I'll turn. Is that new, by the way? No, that's not new. That's not new at all. It's right here. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory, here it is, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what they did. This is going to change the image of God. Well, I'll sell another God to people. And Shekinah, she'll get me there. I can worship God through the sacred feminine. Well, that brings us to this witch. She wrote a book many years ago called The Divine Feminine. She's burning in hell now. She was 88 years old. She just died in 2020. Virginia Malincott. She wrote a book called The Divine Feminine. And man, does she ever look like a lesbian. Same spirit. Same spirit. This is the book she wrote. Why is that? This is what she says. This is what the National Catholic Reporter says. A calm, well-balanced, carefully prepared book. Excellent for adult Bible discussion groups. For occasional sermons, for suggesting ways of inclusive language. The book teaches and directs without antagonizing. The Bible Today, a persuasive book useful for personal reflections and group discussion. Ideal for gift giving. Daughters of Sarah, this is no dry, erudite volume. It rubs salve in personal wounds inflicted by centuries of Bible misreading. The book reflects careful research. It's written a style that will appeal to those interested in the implications of biblical research, but without the time or inclination to follow the involved discussion of biblical scholarship. Lying, wicked, vile, disgusting lesbian. Right there. Right there. Well, who's that? Remember I told you about that religious spirit, that Shekinah, that divine, that sacred feminine? Well, yeah, so there's a witch that believed that. Right. Well, here's another witch that believed that. Virginia Malincott, big old pervert, nasty, nasty woman. Well, what do you know? This nasty woman was on the... She was on the board of the... She was on the translating committee of the NIV. Really? Yeah. Really? Yeah. Really? Yeah. Well, what's she doing there? Well, she's there to pervert the scriptures and to produce something contrary to God Almighty. Why? Because she's a witch. She was a witch. Now do you understand when I tell you stuff? When I tell you, you're looking for the wrong witches. That's a witch. That's a medium. That's a witch. That's the one that has devils in her. That's the one that communicates with familiar spirits. That's the rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft. Malincott served as an assistant editor of the 17th Century News from 1965 to 75, and as a stylistic consultant for the New International Version of the Bible for the American Bible Society. Oh. See, she got tired of the Bible enslaving her. Oh, yeah. See, if you're lost, you'll think the Bible's enslaving. Yeah, it's enslaving you. Why? Well, because God's book doesn't let me do what I want to do. God's book doesn't let me do what thou wilt, for it shall be the whole of the law. You don't get to claim yourself a Christian and worship devils. You don't get to redefine who God Almighty is. So what do? Oh, well, you become a dyke and you write a Bible. That's what you do. Yeah. And then you do what you want. You write the Divine Feminine. By the way, she wrote 13 books. Really? Sensuous spirituality out from fundamentalism. Sensuous. spirituality. Sensuous spirituality. AKA left the natural use of a woman and burned in her lust. Even the women did leave that which is against nature. Sensuality. Can't you hear it? Can't you hear the... Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Spiritual. Uh-huh. Omnigender. A trans-religious approach. Godding. Human responsibility in the Bible. Oh, and this one. Is the homosexual my neighbor? Yeah. Yeah. They are my neighbor. I agree with that. The homosexual is my neighbor. Look what the Bible says about my neighbor. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. There you go. Hey, Virginia. Well, you can't hear me now. You're in a lot of trouble, and I'm sorry for that. But she's in hell. But those that follow her. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Oh, so I'm not supposed to just let him die and go to hell, a wicked, vile, perverted sinner. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. I know. That's why I tell them, if you continue on in this, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell for all of eternity. But what did she do? Oh, she just rewrote who God was. The divine feminine. Biblical imagery of God as a female. I mean, I really can't tell you how angry that makes me. When everywhere in the scriptures, God is represented as a man. He appears as a father. He appears as the creator. He appears as the father of his son. His son, his only begotten son, is Jesus Christ. Right? But what do? Oh, they just write a different God. Why? They're perverts. You see, here's the thing what Mollenkopf was mad about. She wanted to be a lesbian. And she wanted God to be okay with it. And she earned a BA from Fundamentalist Bob Jones University. And at Bob Jones, they told her, well, Virginia May, a Democrat and trans-religious Christian, Mollenkopf lived in her with her domestic partner, Judith Susanna Tilton, at Cedar Crest Retirement Village, excuse me, until Judith's death in February 2018. They co-grandmothered Mollenkopf's three grandchildren. You can't co-grandmother. That's stupid. Well, why did all these people get, why do they have the same spirit? Why does she have the same spirit as this lady? Well, because they're witches, that's why. They're all witches. And Mollenkopf, so she's okay. I mean, some of the articles, if you read some of the articles this lady wrote, Lambda Literary Award for Transgender Bisexual. By the way, I thought it was weird that she started the same way Crowley did. Crowley came from, look at this. Let's see if it says it here. By the way, Virginia Mollenkopf, best known for her God of the Breasts interpretation of El Shaddai. spent her 44-year professional career teaching college-level English literature and language, but developed specializations in feminist... Do you see God of the Breasts? Very wicked. Very vile, disgusting creature. Let's see if it says here. I thought it said up here. She grew up a Plymouth Brethren. Like, her parents were Plymouth Brethren. And just like Aleister Crowley. So look at the thing. I mean, if you look at what she wrote and what she stood for, right? That's the Shekinah. Same thing Crowley stood for. Right? Same thing. Mollenkott, on the board of the NIV, right? On the board of that. Went to Bob Jones University. Went to Temple University. Received an honorary doctorate from Samaritan College. She served as assistant editor of that magazine. She became an associate for the Women's Institute of Freedom of Press. Let's see. She also was a member of the translation committee of an inclusive language lectionary for the National Council of Churches from 1980 to 88. And from 80 to 90, she was on the board of Payson and Terrace, Warwick, New York. From 1989 through 94, Mollenkott served on the board of the Upper Room AIDS Ministry. For over a decade, she was on the board of Kirkage Retreat and Conference Center, Bangor, Pennsylvania. Starting in 1980, she had held a seat on the advisory board of the program in Gender and Society of the Rochester Divinity School. The Journal of Feminist Studies and Religion, she was a manuscript evaluator. She worked as contributing editor to The Witness from 94 to 2000. She has delivered hundreds of guest lectures are in feminist and LGBT theology at churches, conferences, universities, and seminaries throughout the United States. She's a lifetime member of the Modern Language Association, where she served as an executive committee of religion. So the things that she taught, one of the things, let me go back to here. I want to read you something. By the way, she taught, you've heard of Sophia, right? Well, they try to say that Sophia in the scriptures, they try to say Sophia, That's wisdom in the Bible. That's the wisdom that crieth. Listen to what she said, Virginia Mollenkott. Sophia, wisdom, is a complex biblical figure described variously as a divine attribute, a distinct hypostasis of God, a goddess-like co-partner with God, and sometimes even synonymous with God. She arises in the latter texts of the Jewish tradition, first simply as wisdom with a capital W, and then in the book of Proverbs, personified in a female form. The writings of early Christianity frequently draw on Sophia as a metaphor of Christ. Liars. The text that includes references to Sophia have only been canonized by who? Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. Now let's stop there for a second, children. Only the Roman Catholic Church canonized those Apocrypha scriptures that speak of the divine feminine, or Sophia. What'd they do that for? Well, who rules over them? Look, I'll show you. Why does Rome do that? Right here. And upon her forehead was a name written. Let's back up. Let's read it. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said to me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are 7 kings. So here you go. You have the woman. You have the beast. You have the mystery. Let me get back to that quote. The writings of early Christianity frequently draw on Sophia as a metaphor for Christ. The texts that include references to Sophia have only been canonized in Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. But many contemporary feminists have turned to her as a general model for feminist spirituality. Oh, her personality is riddled with contradictions. Oh, that makes sense. Riddled with contradictions. She is at once creator and created, teacher and that which is to be taught, divine presence and elusive knowledge, tempting harlot and faithful wife, sister, lover, and mother, both human and divine. Her very existence thus deconstructs all traditional binary relationships, as if she were the creation of Helene Sixus, Lucy Irigaray, or some other modern feminist theorist. Frequently, Sophia defies the feminine norm established by society, as Virginia Mollenkott writes in The Divine Feminine. Sophia is a woman, but not a lady. We see her crying aloud at the street corners, raising her voice in the public squares, offering her saving counsel to anybody who will listen to her. Wisdom's behavior runs directly contrary to the socialization of a proper lady, who is taught to be rarely seen and even more rarely heard in the sphere of public activity. What did she just do? Teaching Gnostic feminism, teaching Kabbalistic feminism, teaching goddess divine feminism. Mollenkott taught it, believed it. It was the God she followed. It's the devils that led her to be a part of a different Bible. It's what led her to be a homosexual. It's what led her to be a sodomite, a lesbian. It's what led her against the patriarchy. And it's the same spirit that leads women today against the patriarchy. It's the same devilish, fallen, wicked spirit that makes women hate men. That's it. It is the sacred feminine. It is the Shekinah. Right? See, that's who. And she even has a Bible for it. It was the NIV. That's the Bible she had. So see, this divine feminine, what did I just read to you? This Sophia, this divine feminine is to cut through all binary restrictions. That's what Mollenkott believed. That's the Shekinah, that you can communicate through the Shekinah. You don't need the God-man Christ Jesus. You need to communicate with God through the Shekinah, through the divine feminine. That's where you need to. That's why these women, that's the spirit thereof. You could go to a number of different times where, by the way, when God was chastening them, They were worshiping Astarte and Ashtaroth and fallen gods and fallen angels or whatever else. They were, as for my people, children of their oppressors and women rule over them. Why? They were led by a spirit. And it's the same one that you see today. It's all over Congress. It's all over all of them. It's all over the place. As great as Diana of the Ephesians. It is the divine feminism. It's androgyny, though. Because it even soaks up feminism. It's a divine feminism. A divine feminine, the spirit. It's a spirit that teaches that. Right? It's taught in the Kabbalah. It's taught in the Jewish mysticism, in the Articles of Jewish Mysticism. It's taught everywhere. It was taught, it was Diana. Diana's five times. They made shrines to Diana, the goddess. And these men worshiped a woman. What did these men do? What did they cry out? Acts 19:34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Why? It's the divine feminine. We see it everywhere, don't we? We talked about this. They had their Bibles for it, right? Then they have their gender-inclusive Bibles. Then we have Ellen G. White. She followed the divine feminine. Well, how do you know? Because it doesn't sound like she ever talked about the divine feminine. Yeah, but she followed it. She preached and she taught to men and she did. She lived in direct rebellion to God. And what did she have? A vision. She had a vision so she could disobey God. She had the spirit of prophecy. White claimed to have received over 2,000 visions and dreams from God. Well, that, see, if you get a vision from the divine, then you could follow the divine feminine. Well, she believed in God, though, and she was a very religious woman. She loved Jesus and everything. Which Jesus? The one that allowed her to lead? That's not the Christ of the Bible. Christ never allowed a woman to lead like that. God, Christ Jesus never ordained a woman. He never ordained a woman an apostle. He never called a woman to be a disciple. One of his 12 disciples. He never had Paul ordain a woman to the pastorate. Never. So what is that? They fall, and by the way, you know how you know these men were under a spell? You know how I know these? Do you know how I know that this lady was a witch? This is how, let me tell you. Here's how I know this lady's a witch, was a witch. All these men followed her. By the way, do you find it interesting that he's sitting down and she's standing up? He's got his legs crossed and she's standing up? That's dominance. She's dominating him in that photo. She's dominating him. See that? Okay, let's take another one. How about Mary Baker Eddy was an American religious leader and author who founded the Church of Christ Scientists in New England in 1879. Oh, really? She also founded the Christian Science Monitor, a Pulitzer Prize-winning secular newspaper. In 1908, all three religious magazines, all of them, whatever that is, she wrote numerous books and articles, the most notable of which was Science and Key and Health with Key to the Scriptures, which had sold over 9 million copies. Oh, she founded a church. Oh, well, what spirit did she have? The Shekinah! I mean, the Smithsonian Magazine named her one of 100 most significant Americans of all time in 2014. Oh, it started in New Hampshire. Paul would love that. Mark Baker was a strongly religious man from the Protestant congregational background, a firm believer in the final judgment, eternal judgment, according to Eddie. Okay. Oh, this is him. No, that's her. Okay. There you go. Let's see. She moved her family. My father was taught to believe that my brain was too large for my body and so kept me much out of school. But I gained book knowledge with far less labor than is usually requisite. At 10 years of age, I was familiar with Murray's grammar, right? I don't know anything about this woman because I've never looked her up, but here she is. Eddie was badly affected by 4 deaths, right? Okay, Mary Baker Eddy remarried in 1850. Let's see. Mark Baker remarried in 1850. His second wife, Elizabeth. Okay, anyway, blah, blah, blah. Mesmerism, right? Anyway, spiritualism. She was spiritual. Eddie separated from her second husband, Daniel Patterson, after she boarded for 4 years with several families in Lynn Amesbury. But she was never able to stay long in one family. She quarreled successively with all her hostesses, and her departure from the house was heralded on 2 or 3 occasions by a violent scene. Her friends during these years were generally spiritualist. She seems to have professed herself a spiritualist and to have taken part in seances. She was occasionally in trance and had received a spirit communication from her deceased brother, Albert. Her first advertisement as a healer appeared in 1868 in the spiritual paper, The Banner of Light. During these years, she carried about with her a copy of one of Quimby's manuscripts giving an abstract of his philosophy. Nah. Methinks she was a witch. So she was a witch. Aha. So, I mean, she started a church. Man, that's weird. We'll have to talk about her later, won't we? We'll have to do a broadcast just on Christian Science. Won't that be delightful? Won't that be so much fun? Look at that. That's the tomb the dude built for her. Guarantee it's weird. Facing over the water. Sure is weird. Anyway, Mary Baker Eddy. You have Ellen G. Witch. All of these people, they're witches. These women are led by that divine feminine spirit. The one that lets them do what they want. And yeah, they'll talk about Jesus and God and all those other things and the Bible and all. But what is she able to do? Do what she wants, start her own church. Spiritual. Very spiritual. And time does not permit us, does it? How about all the charismatic women? Right? That is such a lie. I want to look up what they said about that. Let's see what they say. Let's see. Let's see what this guy says. Shall we? Suzu Street Mission. Let's see if he lists any of them here. We know the ones that I've covered, right? Paula White, Pastor Paula has that same seductive spirit, Pastor Paula. What was the other lady's name? I can't think of her name right now offhand. Oh, the Joker herself, the female Joker, right? Right? Beth Moore, Patricia King, that's right. Let's see if we can find that. What do they all have in common? Same spirit. One that I don't care how much they say the name of Jesus and how much they do all of those other things. The truth is, if they, Heidi Baker, that's right, Heidi Baker. What was that one lady's name that laid hands on Benny Hinn? What was that lady's name? Anybody remember? I know one of you will remember it. Oh, Catherine Kuhlman. All of the history of Isuzu, all of these, right? Then you have that nasty apostle, Catherine Crick. Is that her name? Right? What's that one's name? Let's see. I know it's around here somewhere. I just did one. Patricia King is right here. I thought I did another one a few weeks ago. I love preaching against that Jezebel spirit, by the way. Maybe it was before then. Bethel Charismatic Healer. That was Bethel's founder's his wife. Let's see. Yeah. Anyway, so tons of other ones. They're all over the place. I just can't remember their names right now, but that's okay. Man, I want to wear a tie again. That looks pretty sharp. I'm going to start dressing like that again. Except I'm going to grow my beard out this long. Anyway. Yeah, grave soaking, sucking, whatever you want to call it. All of those things. Radical elephants. All of those. What is that? The spirit of Antichrist. That's what it is. It is that divine feminine. Virginia Mollenkopf, the lesbian. Virginia Mollenkopf, the lesbian editor on the. On the NIV, author of 13 books, raging lesbian, hater of God, hated God, called God a female, a divine feminine, same spirit as this witch, same spirit, all the same spirit. All right, everybody, I think I'm done for now. Except, you know the end of the woman that rides the beast. You know the end of what's coming for them. And it's dangerous. It's hell. Hell awaits them if they do not repent and believe the gospel. If they do not repent of their deceiving nature. By the way, no, I'm not done yet. I forgot about something. I want to show you something. The nature of a female's ministry that usurps authority is that of deception. I want you to see that. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now listen. This spirit of a female in authority is a spirit of deception. When women believe that God is calling them to take authority over men, it is a spirit of deception. That's what it is. When women believe that, when women follow that, what they're saying is that what the nature of their ministry is would be of deception, false prophets. Deceivers. No, I'm sorry. I don't have time to touch on Deborah, but I did an entire, I've done two teachings on Deborah. And Deborah, I'll just show you. Here it is. You listen to this, and this will systematically go through and explain everything about Deborah that you need to understand from the scriptures. What about Deborah and other silly excuses women use to usurp authority? If you listen to that, you'll get exactly what you need. In fact, I'll put it right here for you. That'll give you what you need and to understand. That's systematic, straight through the scriptures. It'll explain it to you the way that, from the Bible, that'll make sense to you. Okay? It'll be better because I can't explain that thoroughly the way that it needs to be within a few minutes. That'll make a lot of sense to you. Okay? All right. Well, let's play a song here real quick, and then we are going to get out of here. And we'll be back Wednesday, Lord willing. Hey, not that one. It played automatically. What's going on? Hey, that one did too. What's going on?
We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests oft succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mist have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand. Now gone above, hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
What in the world, man? I'm having a crazy time here today. Let's go back to that song, all right? And we'll finish that song. Let's go back to that. Sorry about that. I messed up on something. That was my fault. That one was.
We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests oft succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mist have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands. Want of food and want of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands. We are trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. For we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by, and we'll understand it better by and by.
Man, that guy has a good voice. Praise the Lord. He's in heaven now singing better than he ever has. All right, everybody. God bless you. I'm getting out of here. I got to get some work done. I don't. I'm all done with my work today, but I'll get some more work done tomorrow and all that good stuff. I did my praying before. I went for, almost a 2.5-mile walk and did some praying earlier and thought I'll finish with my prayers here. And so now I'm just going to spend time with the family for the rest of the night and go out back and check on my stumps that are supposed to be dying back there, hopefully. Buckthorn. Ugh. Anyway, so God bless you all. Take care. And we'll see you, Lord willing, Wednesday at 2 p.m. Central Time. Right? See you then.